Okay, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you could take them and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 14. And as you're turning, if you could stand, if you're able to, stand in the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to look at a life of integrity, a life of integrity. Things are happening in Abram's life, and I'm going to start reading in verse 22, and we'll read the last three verses. And it says, "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshel, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take this chapter, this portion of Scripture, and I pray that you'd illuminate our hearts and to the reality of what goes on and the integrity of a man dealing with lost people. And we'll thank you all because of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. How many different ways do we speak of the Christian life and the living of the Christian life? I mean, there's innumerable ways to do this, and I kind of prefer going through the books and kind of keep things in context as you see what's going on in the lives of these men and women, and you've got the cities, you've got these different types of people, and one thing for certain is a real and living Christian life will be marked by a number of things. A true Christian life is marked. And integrity is one of those marks, but it is a mark that does leave not just a mark only on yourself, but it leaves a mark on other people. Because your integrity and your life with the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly with the Lord Jesus Christ, as you live a life of integrity, it leaves a mark. It leaves something that people will never forget. The word integrity comes from the words, gives the idea of being a complete individual or someone who is uncorrupted, sound in moral principle and ethics, someone who is honest, someone who is actually sincere. Wouldn't you like to meet someone who's actually sincere? You know, someone who's free from moral corruption and someone who's not double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But some people are so off balance, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. You don't know where they're at, you don't know where they're coming from, and you just can't nail Jell-O to a wall. And there's some people you can just never nail down, and you can't figure out where they're coming from. They might say this, and they'll do that. They'll do this, and they said that. You'll actually see someone take a bunch of trash, throw it over there, and you say, "Why did you do that?" And they say, "I didn't do that." And actually sound believable, you know? I don't know if you ever dealt with a person like that, but those people are incorrigible and you can't deal with them because they have zero integrity. So this portion of Scripture, in actual chapter 14, if you wanted to look in history books, this is called the Battle of the Nine Kings. Chapter 14 in history books is called the Battle of the Nine Kings, and we'll see that. You see in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedor, Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, Now, those are some names, aren't they? These guys were from the area of Mesopotamia, or they're right kind of centered around the Babylonian area. Iraq, they might have Turkey up there, and maybe over in Iran and, you know, some of these areas, Syria. But interesting that this is the first kind of war or battle that you see in Scripture. And it's amazing that it comes from this area. I mean, it's about prophetic. These people from this area are very warlike people. They always have been, and they always will be. They have been in this. It's not a very peaceful area. Never has been. Same with Afghanistan. Those people are warriors. When they are born, they're made to be warriors from the first day. They are made warriors, and it's interesting how they do that. But this is the first war of the Bible, and it was started in this area. And this area is called the Fertile Crescent. And what this thing is over, it is likely trying to control the trade routes between the Fertile Crescent and Egypt, and want to control those trade routes. Because people can get in there and get taxes and all this kind of thing, and they wanted to make sure they could control it and get all the funds and this kind of thing. So things haven't really changed over millennia, okay? And so these four kings who come together has a very powerful army, a coalition invades Canaan. And they are powerful indeed. And then you have the five kings of this area. In verse 2, it says that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. In other words, it's in the area of the Dead Sea today. And so you have these five kings that come together against the four kings who have invaded and what was going on. Let me go on and read a little bit more. He says, 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Kirnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheveh, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and it goes on, and all those names, they go together, and trust me, it takes a while to learn all those things without tripping over them all the time. But it's interesting how everything comes together. And so what is happening is these four nations over here in the Fertile Crescent and Babylon area, they are controlling the trade routes to Egypt. And what is happening, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're kind of these nation states, and they are kind of keeping them back, so they overthrow them in the 13th year. Well, by the time they get everything together, here they come the 14th year, and now they are going to deal with this area, okay? And so they come into this area, and they have this fight. And verse 10 says, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. What are victuals? We call them victuals, okay? Took their food. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So now the whole scene is now set up, okay? They have captured Sodom and Gomorrah, taken everybody and taken everything, and now that they're gone, they have captives. And one thing I want to say, my brothers and sisters, is that we need to pick our fights, the right ones. I remember hearing a Baptist preacher, and he says, you know, we're Baptists, and that's what we do. We fight, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, you got to choose your fights. You just can't go pick a fight or find a fight, because later on, you're going to get whooped real bad. And so we need to be careful when we do pick our fights. But here comes Abram. Now, Abram is out of this thing. Abram is a man of character, is a man of integrity, and he has just stayed out of that whole thing. He's not a part of it. He's not a part of these five kings, city nations, and he's just not a part of it. He doesn't want to be a part of it. And so in verse 13 you say, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. This is the first time Hebrew is used in Scripture. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshel and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. In other words, what is happening, you have some of these other people, and they say, well, I'll come and we'll help you. Well, the fact of the matter is, Abram doesn't need the help from the world. And this is what he's trying to do things. And when we talk about a man of integrity, there are some things that you are going to see from a man who is not only a man of integrity, but you are going to see a godly man of integrity. Things are different with them. And we're going to look at that as we go through this last portion of Scripture. And what Abraham does, wait, where Abraham goes initially, and what he is going to do. And there's going to be five things that we're going to look at this morning when it comes about, when it deals with Abram. So look in verse 14. We're going to see unvarying success. When you have a man of integrity, you're going to see a man, a godly man of integrity, unvarying success. You're going to have a man who doesn't vary at all. The reason is because he's a stable, established upon the rock kind of guy. Okay? Now let's look in verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother, this he's talking about Lot, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. Now I want you to think about something. Abram finds out what's going on. He finds out that Lot and his family is gone. He's a family member, and he is going to take care of this. Now, he finds 318 men that were born in his household. In other words, his servants and whatnot. But look what he says there. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. In other words, the servants that he had, these guys were trained to fight. These guys were no sissies. And when you lived in this time, you needed to make sure that you had people that were to defend themselves, because these are violent people. This was a violent time. We are still in violent times. And these guys were highly trained men to be able to not only defend themselves, but also to attack somebody. So they were versed in the martial arts of how they would deal with things. And what he's using is wisdom. These are things that he taught them how to fight. He taught them how to kill. Taught them how to kill people to defend their home. All right? Now, it goes on to say, in verse 15, it says, "And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus." Hobah means hiding place. In other words, he rooted them out. He went and found them. Because there's one thing about this area of the world and these people, and it's this. They're going to come back and get you. This is who they are. And you say, are they still like that? All you have to do is listen to people from this area of the world, even their leaders, and they'll continue bringing up the Crusades. Well, the United States were never part of the Crusades. That happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But they sound like it happened just yesterday. No, they don't forgive, and they do not forget. All right? That's who the people are. And you say, well, you just don't have to go in and kill them. Well, listen, he wants to make sure they don't come back on him. Well, so often when we have to deal with things, who do we go for? Who do we go to first for wisdom? Well, let me talk a little bit about Paul. Paul, he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, there's one thing that you train to defend yourself and your home and your family and your neighborhood and things like this. But it's also another thing that you look out for other people's things also. Are we our brother's keeper? Yes, we are. We are our brother's keeper. And in verse 3 there, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." This is Philippians. Lowliness of mind. In other words, to be humble. There's one thing of defending, but there's another thing being haughty and like a bully. You know, like, man, I am able to just go over and beat the daylights out of somebody. Who cares? You don't have to prove it, you know. And so, even Paul, he's saying, have a humble spirit. Our faith is not about personality or temperament. Our faith is about Jesus Christ. Abram trusted God in these things. Now, we can go, I said, yeah, but do you remember Egypt? Why is it we always have to bring stuff up like that? Yeah, but he messed up over there. Well, after a while, you get things right. He says, will he stay right? Well, we know the story of Abram. Well, keep that to yourself. Some people don't know the story of Abram, okay? But who or what brings success? And you say, well, it's because that he did this and he did that. Well, again, let's go back to Paul for a second. And what or who brings success? In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Now let me say this. Every time that you're going to do something doesn't mean you're going to be a success. What he's talking about there is in your spiritual life, whether you win the fight or you lose the fight, it comes back to we are going to grow in Jesus Christ. We have to bring it back to the spiritual element. Even though that these things are going, this is very much a spiritual war. You say, well, Pastor, not really. You have these guys over here. You said they're already warlike. Let me tell you something. The wars are already being fought in the spirit world. There is a war going on, and we can't see it. It is between God's people, angels, demons, the world, sin. There is a war going on, and you say, well, I don't see it. Just because you don't see it going on does not mean that there is not a struggle going on. There is a struggle going on, And if God could just peel back the scales of our eyes and we could see what was going on in this place, I'm glad He doesn't. It would probably scare the daylights out of us. Now, either we're going to be Christians and believe in the spiritual side of our life, because when it comes to these kind of people, they have got their gods and they believe and they trust their gods into taking over all these situations. And then you have someone like Abram, who's not like anybody else. He's not like anybody else, because he is the only one that believes in the living God. He is not affected by this stuff. You know why? He has set himself apart and he's minding his own business. But now, somebody has come in and made it his business. Who? Lot. Lot shouldn't be where he's at. Lot is should not be where he is at. Should he? How many people do we know? They should not be where they're at, and they are in a precarious situation. And when they blow it, who do they come to? Who's the one who's stable? Who is the one who is going to help them out? Who is the one who's not going to thank you? Who's the one who after you get them out of it, going to forget everything that you did for them and go back to their own life? Who is that? You know what I'm talking about. Our families. Our friends. The people who we say, don't do that. Turn to the living God. Hey, I know what I'm doing. No, you really don't. You don't really know what you're doing. You like to think you do. What you're saying is, I want to do what I want to do. I'm an adult. Don't tell me what to do. Well, then when you get into trouble, don't come to us like a child. Right? Don't you wish you could say that, though? Are we a mess? But we love them. Well, maybe we ought to have some tough love like my mother. You know, I mean, that woman, she was the size of my wife, all right? And I mean, I'm telling you, she's the same size. But, man, you know how they say dynamite comes in small packages? That woman broke two plates over my head. Not at one time, at different times. And one of them was Melmac. Now, some of you know what Melmac is. Does Melmac break? No. Those are unbreakable plates. Those are the kind of plates you throw in the dump and they're going to find them in a million years. All they're going to do is rinse them off and still use them. You know, that's Melmac. But the fact of the matter is that, like Paul says here, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That word savor gives the idea of fragrance. Now, yesterday I was talking with the guys, you know, and there is a mark that's left by Christians, and it's kind of like a fragrance. You ever smell something? It could be a perfume, it could be some sort of a smell, and it takes you back to the moment, you know, and you remember the time that you were with somebody and you remember it, and even the emotions of it and all the other stuff, and you're transported back at that time and you remember. Right? We all have that. Or a sound or something, but there's something about a smell that you go, oh my goodness, my wife wears that, you know, and she wears a perfume in which I'll buy her. The first time I saw it was when I was on my last deployment, and I saw it in it was brand new stuff, and I saw it in the Emirates, United Emirates, and they were selling. It was a stuff called Trésor. And it was out of France. And I said, man, this stuff smells good. I like this stuff, you know. Well, when I smell that, I think about my wife. Because she always has that. And when she's out, I make sure she gets more. I like the smell of it. Right? Well, that's what I do, okay? And, but so, Christians leave a fragrance. And Abram hears and readies for this in verse 13 and 14, and he starts dealing with it, and he goes, and he has emotions of it. And so it's just like our Christian life, and success may appear as huge defeat. You know, there's funny. The funny thing about the Christian life is like this. You think about our disciples, and you know Matthew and all the rest of them, Peter and all these guys, and here's Jesus Christ. He's pinned up against on a cross. He's dying, and he gives up the ghost. Do you think at that time victory? Praise God, everything has worked out. Not in your life. These guys are dejected. They are depressed. Everything that they thought that Jesus is has now just died. Their Messiah has died. Everything has been quashed. It has failed. It has all fallen apart. Now we, as Christians, know the whole story. And we look back on it, and he rose again the third day. But do you think those guys for 3 days thought victory? Not in your life. No. It was over. It was done. Peter, I'll guarantee you, he wept for 3 days. He rejected Jesus Christ, and he wept for 3 days. And when the word came that he rose from the dead, what did he do? He ran as fast as he could, but John, being the younger man, outran him to the sepulcher. But John stops. But what does Peter do? He goes right in. He's Peter. And he goes in, and he is given a promise immediately from the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that later. That Jesus Christ gives him a promise with a napkin. Right? He gives us that promise, and he gave Peter that. And next thing you know, things are changing. Wait a minute. He's gone? He talked about this. He talked about that he would live, and then he starts coming back, and he's dealing with him. And Thomas, he misses it. He goes, I don't believe it until I see it. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Thomas, he says, go ahead and thrust your hand in my side. Oh, he would, my Lord and my God. And he bows down and he worships the Lord. He didn't need to do that. But now his faith, everything has changed. And here is Abram. Because he was a man of integrity, he changes everything because of God. God will take care of these things. Let's look in verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. He went, he split his forces. I mean, this is just a small force. Whoops a fire out of them, goes, and he kills the rest of them, gets the stuff, and brings them back. There is victory over just a few hundred men, which seems incredible. So you have unvarying success from a man of integrity who believes in God. But look at number 2. You're going to see an unforgettable impact. Look in verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. There was a celebration. And all the kings had come out to meet Abram and his men and all those that returned. Melchizedek, which means the king of righteousness. And you can ask, well, is he a theophany? Is he Jesus Christ in the flesh, or is he not? There's all kinds of questions about who this man is, but here he was. He was a priest, and he was a king. And so we see Melchizedek here in chapter 14. We can see him in Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7. But You notice he brought bread and wine. Bread and wine at this time, when he brought that out, that was a feast for royalty. Okay? A feast for royalty. And so he brings this feast out for not just the kings, but also Abram. Abram is not a king, but he is treated as a king. You starting to get the idea that when you're part of the family of God, you're part of the royal family, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this, He is our Savior. He is the one who has taken care of everything for us. And do you think that Abram made an impact to those five kings, or those four kings out of the Babylonian area? Oh yeah. Do you think he made an impact in those other five kings and the people that were brought back? Let me tell you something. A man of integrity will make an impact on other people, and they will not forget about it. And I'll tell you another thing. You find a godly man with integrity, and whenever they need a man that has some integrity, who do you think they're going to call? They're going to call you. That's how it's done. I have seen, and you say, well, what about lost people? I'm talking about lost people. They still want to deal with honest men. Do they not? You get tired of dealing with dishonest men. They look at you in the face, they tell you one thing, and they do another. Can you trust the man? No, you can't. He's not a man of integrity. Well, other things come up. How is it with some people, something always comes up? True? Something always comes up. Always comes up. Well, let me tell you the impact of real living, living this Christian life. Let me tell you what a Christian of integrity. You're going to walk away and you're going to have a mind one of two things. You are going to be bitter towards them, or you're going to be better towards them. Because let me tell you, a godly man who lives in integrity, man, woman, child, whatever, people are not going to like you. You know why? Because you're everything they're not. And they're going to be bitter towards you. I don't know how many times, and I'm sure that Brother Bynum has, how many times has he preached about something, and it has affected them, and week after week after week, God is dealing with them, and they have to make a choice. Am I, going to deal with the living God, or I want what I want? You're going to do one of two things. You're going to bolt, or you're going to bow. You're going to become bitter, or you're going to become better. Can I have both? No, you can't. God is not gray. He's black or white. He is who He is. Right? Either it's holy and godly, or it isn't. So you have unvarying success. You have an unforgettable impact on people. But let me tell you about another guy with godly integrity, what happens. Have you ever met someone with this unquenchable optimism that it's going to work out? Listen, it'll work out. It will work out. And what do you tell them? No, you just don't know. It never works out for me. It never works out for me. Never, never, never. Well, look in verse 20. Of chapter 14. And it says, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And look at this. And he gave him tithes of all. What does that mean? That's optimism. Do you know what he's doing there? He is giving tithes. Abram is giving tithes of everything he has to this king. Do you know why? He's optimistic. Here's what it is. God has blessed Abram. I mean, Abram is a very wealthy man. And the thing is, he gives all the glory and the praise to God. He says, God, it was because of you that has made me this way. And because of this, I know that you're going to continue blessing me, so I want to honor you with a tenth of everything that you have given me. He said, wait a minute, didn't he work for it? Listen, we got these brains that help us, and some of us have strong backs and has given us the wisdom to maybe do pretty well in our lives and things like this. Where do you think you got that by accident? Give me a break. You know, I remember we had a family in our church, the Cahills, and Mike and Tanya. Now, if you ever saw Mike and Tanya, and let me tell you something, everybody loved these people. And Mike, he had a job, and he was very much in the job, and he worked for what was that thing called? ARC, Association of Retarded Citizens. Yeah, that's what it was called, ARC. And he was a little slow. And Tanya, she was on Social Security. She had some physical disabilities and whatnot. But I'm going to tell you something. This family, they had a baby, Rachel, right? They bought a house. They kept it going. They were faithful in church. They were faithful with everything. When you had somebody over here that had all his wits, everything, and couldn't do anything, and you go, how is it this man can do it and this man can't? Did God bless him and not him? Why? I tell you why. Because Mike was a man of integrity. These others over here, I'm going to tell you straight up, were not. They come and they tell you all these reasons why they couldn't do something. And Mike is over here and he's wondering, why can't I do this? He's optimistic. I think we can have a child. Oh, no. Boy, I tell you, pastor's got to do some really weird things. You got to talk about some weird things. Well, they have this daughter, Rachel. Now, Rachel, she's probably, what, 18 now? You know? And God's blessing them. You know why? He's a man of integrity. But I got more than him. How is it that this man can live a life like he does, and somebody else have all their wits, just can't do it and struggle with everything? You know why? Because they don't have the integrity like he likes to think. Listen, it's unquenchable optimism. And I'll tell you, there's one thing about Mike. He was so faithful to tithes and offerings. And he said, well, did you look? No. No. But I know that how he was with his checking account, you know. I mean, he was just, the people, they were just funny. In Acts chapter 16, you don't have to turn there. There was a situation with Paul and Silas. I think you remember this. Now, Paul and Silas, they had been flogged. I mean, their back is hurt, and they've been hit with these sticks, and they still flog people in the street, and they hit these sticks, and they were flogged, and he was thrown into a dingy, filthy, rat, diseased, infested cell. They were shackled with rough shackles and very uncomfortable chains. And listen, no one's to be impressed by their situation or their Christianity. They're somewhere in a dark hole where it's dank and just full of filth and disease, and everything isn't working out. And what to do? What is there to do for somebody? So bad for me, and I just don't know how to do things. So what do? They start singing. They start singing these songs together, and they're singing these songs, and it's coming out and reverberating. Next thing, there comes an earthquake, and the chains come off, and the doors are open, and the keeper of the prison awakes, and he sees those doors open, and he pulls his sword out, and he's ready to fall on it. And let me look over here. Paul says in verse 28, he yells out, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Are you telling me that's not optimistic? Everything looks terrible. And they start singing. How can a person do that? Because he's godly and he has integrity. That's what it does. And because of that, what's the result? Well, verse 29 and 30, he says, he sprang in. I love that. He sprang. He jumps in there and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How does that work? Unquenchable optimism. That's what happens. Number four, let me tell you another thing. Undeniable reality. You know, when a person is godly with integrity, he's real. Have you ever met someone who says, "Man, that guy's real"? I mean, that guy isn't phony at all. Look in verse 21 of chapter 14. "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom," look at this, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." Listen, there's something real about that. He's going to tell him he doesn't want it. But he says, "I want to tell you something, king. King of Sodom. Bela, I think his name is Bela. Oh, by the way, Bera. Bera and Bersha, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, you put those two words together and you know what the word you get? Evil wickedness. That's what you get. And so evil, he comes along and he says, "Listen, I'll give you all this stuff." No, listen. Let me tell you something. I lifted my hand up to the Lord God, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You know what this means of a Hebrew when he lifts his hands? I told you last week. What is it? What was it? Huh? Prayer. Yeah. Thank you, brother. Prayer. He says, "I prayed to my God. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is the Most High God. I don't need you. You can offer all this stuff. Why? Why would I want that when I have a God I can come to, and he is taking care of everything. I don't need anything you have." He's just real. I don't need your stuff. You know, Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they wanted some documents and some letters of authority as a messenger of God. You know, "Okay, Paul, who are you? I want to see your credentials." Well, what does Paul say to them in verse 2 and 3? He says, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. He says, "Listen, you don't need anything because you know God has dealt with you because what was ministered to you." Called the witness of the Spirit of God. Listen, God witnesses to your own heart of who we are. And you want something on paper? Come on. You know what's real. You know who's a real individual. Don't you? The guy says, "I don't... Listen, I got God. I don't really." Wow, he's actually living what he says he lives. He trusts in his God more than he trusts in me. Come on, look at all the stuff I'm going to give him. I don't need that. He's a content man. I had so much fun with this. I'm sorry. Unvarying success, unforgettable impact, unquenchable optimism, undeniable reality, and all because he has unimpeachable integrity. Look in verse 23. "That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Now, that's kind of a slam, really. He says, listen, because he's a man of integrity, when someone tells you, who has some a godly man with integrity, he'll tell you, say, listen, I don't really need anything you have because I don't want people to think that you made me rich. Listen, I stand upon the truths and the promises and the Word of God. I don't need your stuff. I don't want people to say that you gave me anything. No offense, but I don't need it. You know. And it goes on to the last verse. He says, save only. Now, he says, I won't take anything, but here's what I want you to do. Save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshel, and Mamre, let them take their portion. He goes, as far as they're concerned, listen, they're not part of me. They can have whatever you want to give, but me, don't give me anything. Now, in the end, out of these four individuals, who would you go to first if you needed somebody? Abram. You know why? He didn't need anything because God has already dealt with him. He needs nothing. He has the qualities of integrity. He speaks with sincerity and he's honest. Abram was sent from God. And folks, Christians, brothers and sisters, we're not supposed to be idle dreamers. Now we can pray because we have a living God that desires to hear from His children. But if all your prayers are just to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, you have a problem. Because we want to have a life of reality to walk in the presence of God and God in us. You know something, Christian? Have you ever heard this term? And I know Brother Bynum has, and some of you have, but this thing called a dying grace. Have you ever heard of it? Dying grace. Have you ever seen it? A person who believes in their Savior, Jesus Christ, that took care of everything on the cross. Took care of everything. And it comes and says, the doctor says, you've got 6 months to live. I remember my father's wife, second wife, she was a professed Christian, and she did her best to fight the cancer. She fought it for decades, you know. And finally she come to a point, she says, I'm tired of being sick, you know. She goes, I don't want it. He says, you won't live 6 months. And she says, you know, living here in this condition and going to heaven and living in that condition, he says, that's not a choice. That's just a reality to me. So she stopped her chemo and all the rest of that stuff. And she lived over 6 years. And she was a painter. And she was a fairly well-known painter up in that little area up there. And one day she would get a painting, she would paint it, and she would finish it, and she'd be worn out, and she would take a day and recover her strength, then take another day and get prepared of what she wanted to paint the next day, and then she'd paint again, and this is what she did for years, you know. She was still creating. But there was a grace with her when we talked about heaven that she took over the conversation. She goes, oh, there's a time. It's coming. Listen, when we get to that point that we know we're going to go, God's going to come. He's going to deal with us. And when you are real with God, God is going to be real with you. He's going to give you that grace. He's going to give you that peace. He's going to give you everything you need. And when an individual goes to heaven, they don't go alone. They are escorted to heaven. Don't doubt me. because Scripture says that. What would you rather want? Be a Christian with integrity or anything this world has? This world, it's going to burn up. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have things. You possess them. Don't let them possess you. Let God possess you. Let Him be your thoughts and your heart. Be a man and a woman of integrity. Be honest and sincere with people. If you say you're going to be there to help, be there to help. That's Abram. Now, is Abram going to mess up again? Sure he will. Are you going to mess up again? Sure you will. But you know something? A man or a woman of integrity won't hold it against you. Won't hold it against you. But see, that's what brothers and sisters in Christ do. That's why the world knows that we're not like them. Do you have that? Do you understand that? This is what's going on. Are you saved? Do you know if you died today, you know you go to heaven? God takes care of all that. He'll take care of it. Are you a man, a woman, a child of integrity? You believe in Him?